Your friends in Jesus Christ, one of the necessities for any type of communion is that of being connected by a common bond, being connected by a common bond. If you're a citizen of the United States, you're connected to your fellow citizens by the same constitution. If you're on an athletic team, you're connected to your teammates by having the same coach, wearing the same uniform. If you share a similar knowledge or profession, like say that of an engineer or someone who works with money, you're connected to other like-minded individuals by way of your nerdiness for numbers. I just wanted to get away with publicly calling some of you nerds. The same, of course, can be said about the communion of saints. There is no communion of saints apart from union with Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no fellowship of believers. Our communion with one another flows from our union with Christ. As John writes to his fellow believers, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is this union with Christ? What is it? Over and over again, the Bible uses a little phrase composed of just two words, to describe the powerful reality of the union between Jesus Christ and every believer. And those two little words are simply this: in Christ. In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, writes Paul. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. In Christ Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. As believers, Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And both of these truths even appear together in Scripture. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, Jesus says to his disciples. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Philip Ryken uses the illustration of a fishing vessel that goes out into deep water. And once that boat leaves the harbor, it's in the ocean. And if that boat has a holding tank to keep the catch fresh, then the ocean is also in the boat. In a similar way, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And this union with Christ is at the heart of what it means to be a believer. In fact, if one is not in Christ, then they're not a Christian, and they don't have access to all the benefits that we're going to touch on in just a bit. If we're not in Christ, then we have no part in his death on the cross that atones for our sin. We have no share in his resurrection from the dead. There is no salvation until we have been united with Jesus. Our union with Christ truly is a matter of spiritual life and death. Okay, what are some of the benefits of this union? What are some of the spiritual blessings? What important things become ours when Christ unites us to himself? Well, for starters, it confirms the fact that we've been chosen by God. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, Paul writes, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." In other words, God's decision to unite us with his Son was made even before the creation of the world itself. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, this then becomes a spiritual reality in our lives when God raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. You and I are chosen by God, not because of anything we've done, but surely because of God's mercy and grace, chosen before the creation of the world itself. That's the first benefit. Secondly, not only are we chosen by God before the creation of the world, but then by God's grace, when the Holy Spirit moves us to faith, we're declared righteous. And the theological term for that is justification. Justification is the declaration by which God credits the righteousness of Jesus Himself to a believer. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we're declared righteous by virtue of our union with Christ. You are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Certainly the main way that we receive the benefits of our union with Christ is by faith. Anyone who wants to be united in Christ must believe in Him. And yet faith itself is not the only bond that unites us to Jesus. You see, at the same time that we are united to Christ by faith, Christ unites Himself to us through the Holy Spirit. And together, both faith and the Holy Spirit are like a double knot that keeps the bond between Christ and His followers extremely tight. And then because of that tight bond, we also begin to grow in our faith, the third benefit. Slowly but surely, we become more and more like Jesus Himself. We call it sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we become increasingly more holy. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like Jesus every day. If we are united to Christ, we can't help but grow in grace and live out our faith. Paul writes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And as we grow in our faith, we also grow in assurance. We begin to realize more and more that those who have been truly united to Christ can never be separated from Him. Jesus declares that once He takes hold of His sheep, they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from out of my hand. Paul later writes, "Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember the theological term for this assurance? Say it in your mind or to yourself or even aloud. Somewhat fittingly, it's called the perseverance of the saints. It's a little misleading in that it can easily be read as the saints who are doing the persevering. But it's really God who perseveres, not us. God brings us through, ultimately to glory itself. And the emphasis is on God's actions, not our own. This comfort, this assurance, is eternal security. Our destiny is certain. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We have an inheritance in heaven, a guarantee that we will receive it. And that guarantee is the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Which leads us to the fifth and the final benefit of our union with Christ. Not that there aren't many more benefits, but the focus this morning is just briefly on these five. And that final benefit is simply this: future glory. Future glory. One day when Jesus Christ returns, all believers in Him will instantaneously and permanently be transformed in the glorious image of Jesus Himself. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Our future is certain. One of the greatest benefits of our union with Jesus Christ is future glory. And future glory itself will be nothing other than a continued unfolding of all the riches, all the treasures that we share in our union with Christ. And so from eternity to eternity, before time and after, Jesus unites us to himself. Chosen by God, justified and declared righteous, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, assurance of faith, future glory. These are just a few of the many benefits of our union with Christ. Without beginning, without end, every aspect of our salvation is wrapped up in this union. It doesn't make us equal to Christ, but it does enable us to become gloriously like him. Now, no doubt there is an aspect of mystery regarding all the various benefits that we just briefly touched on. There are many things that, humanly speaking, are difficult to understand, difficult to articulate. And thankfully, to help explain this mystery, the Bible gives us several images, several pictures of our union with Jesus. And each one of these pictures emphasizes a different aspect of the union itself. And so in the time that we have left, I'm going to highlight three of those biblical pictures. There are more, but we're going to focus on just these three. The first biblical image that I want you to reflect on is that what we heard read earlier, that of a vine and its branches. Jesus teaches his disciples that being united to him is like being a branch on a vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown out, withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory. You bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This first picture of a vine and its branches teaches us that a relationship with Jesus is the kind of relationship that is life-giving. In other words, a relationship with Jesus is the kind of relationship that's invigorating, it's energizing, a kind of relationship that's flourishing, thriving, and producing much fruit. I suspect most of us here today have experienced the difference between a life-giving friendship, or a relationship, and the kind of relationship or friendship that's more life-draining. And certainly a life-draining relationship can help with one's sanctification. It's not generally preferred. I would submit to you that a relationship with Jesus Christ is anything but life-draining. Jesus Christ is the source of all vitality. And if we're connected to him, we can't help but be a source of life-giving energy to others. Connected to him, not only will we bear much fruit, but ultimately, we will shine forth to a watching world the light of Christ himself. And if we're not connected to him, not only will we not bear much fruit, but ultimately we'll be pruned from the vine. We'll be cut off. Again, our union with Christ truly is a matter of life and death. The second picture that the Bible gives to us is that of a body. Listen again to part of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit, it's made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. It's interesting to note that the body is one of Paul's favorite pictures of our union with Christ. In the book of Colossians, he speaks of a suffering for the sake of his body, which is the church. In the book of Romans, he writes, "We who are many form one body." And of course, he also uses it a couple of times in the book of Ephesians. We are all members of one body. This biblical truth of God's people forming a body is so basic that Paul understandably gets frustrated when the Corinthians need to have it explained to them again. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And just like the picture of the vine and the branches, one of the points that Paul is making is that our union with Christ is so vital. It's a vital, life-giving relationship. And it's a source of good to others. With Jesus as our head, not only are we growing in our relationship with him, but also with one another. The eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." Every part of the body needs each other. There's one last biblical image I want to draw your attention to this morning, and it's the image of marriage itself. We didn't read the text earlier, but at the end of Ephesians 5, Paul is not only talking about human marriage, he's also talking about our spiritual union with Christ. In other words, the union of Christ and a believer is like the covenantal, spiritual, emotional, and physical union between a husband and a wife. In fact, the marriage between God and his people is an important theme threaded throughout the Bible. Think of the prophet Hosea, who was commanded to marry Gomer in order to illustrate that God's people had been unfaithful to him. Nevertheless, when Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea, God commands the prophet to find her, buy her back, and to love her all over again. In fact, he's even told to love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And it's an example of how God woos his people back with tender affection and love. The prophet Jeremiah tells a different story. But a similar story. He describes God on the witness stand of a divorce court, fondly recalling the honeymoon. "Remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me? And yet the honeymoon is short-lived. Israel falls out of love, and God files for divorce on the grounds of spiritual adultery. You have lived as a prostitute with many lovers," he testifies. "Would you now return to me?" God's case against his people is airtight. The divorce is nearly finalized. And yet God never goes through with it. Why? Because his love is an everlasting love. "Return, faithless people," declares the Lord, "for I am your husband." There is always a second honeymoon for the people of God. Of course, the vine, the body, and the marriage, and marriage are not the only biblical pictures of our union with Christ. There are other images: a household, a building, a covenant. But all of the images demonstrate that our union with Christ is energizing, life-giving. It's an intimate relationship in which Jesus Christ is the source of life, authority, and faithfulness for every believer. And take note, too, that all of the biblical images are communal images. In other words, they don't just show us how one Christian is united to Jesus, but they show us how all Christians are united to him. Jesus didn't just speak of a vine and a branch, but rather a vine and branches. He didn't just have one disciple, he had many. And the purpose of the image then is to draw all of his disciples together into one living plant. As the head of the body, Jesus isn't just connected to one part. No, all of the parts, eyebrows, ears, nose, elbows, toenails, united together. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit unites us to every other believer in the body. Even our marriage to Christ is not private. On the one hand, human marriage is an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman, but it's also the joining of families. And whenever the Bible speaks about the marriage between Christ and the church, it always has the entire church in mind. Together, we are the bride of Christ. We'll talk more about that image in the weeks to come. The images of the vine, the body, and of marriage shows us that all Christians everywhere are united to Christ together. Our union with Christ is not a private relationship. In fact, we can even go so far as to say that there is no union with Christ without communion with the saints. In other words, we can't be united to Jesus Christ without also being united to every Christian believer. And to be very technical, one should never speak of my union with Christ, but rather our union with Christ. We are all in Christ together. In short, we're not alone. We're in this together. And the union and the communion we enjoy with Jesus Christ is something that you and I share together with all the saints, past, present, and future. Out of sheer grace, through faith, Christ unites us to himself, and together we proclaim that we believe in the communion of saints. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.